When we look at this 49th chapter of the book of Isaiah, we move a little further along in what are called the servant songs. And in looking at this passage tonight, I saw some stuff that really stuck out to me. And since I'm the teacher, I decided I wanted to let you all get a chance to feel what goes through my mind sometimes when I study, and some of the good stuff. Maybe this will be one of the times when Ann will say, I thought about that already. Well, if it is, it just is. I want to talk tonight about God's servant should have his word in his mouth and be like a sword. God's servant should have God's word in his mouth and be like a sword. And if I could get Ann to read the first, are you with me, Precious? The first four verses. No, actually the first three. That's all I want to deal with tonight, the first three verses. But there's so much, you said, really, like, I can't believe it. No, Tim! But let's just see what comes from that. Please start, read those first three verses for me, please.
Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from afar. Yahweh hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me.
When we look at this particular passage, it doesn't look like much. It really doesn't. And, you know, it just seems as if, where is it? You that was it. Oh, you didn't finish. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Go ahead and read the third verse again, because I was ready, because I know I got a lot to cover. Read the third verse again. I'm sorry.
And said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for naught and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with Yahweh, and my work with my God.
Let's work with the first three verses, and we can work with some more on Sabbath, on the Saturday. And let's listen to that first verse in the Revised Standard Version. And the reason for that is, it will help explain that word isles. Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you people from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me like a polished arrow. And in his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. When we look at these three verses and we see that God wants his family truly to be his servant and to be just like a sword from his mouth to the nations. We've dealt with this many times, the servant of the Lord, in these servant songs, but listen how this one unfolds. Listen, O isles, unto me. In other words, the nations, the coastlands. Listen to me, you people from afar. Notice, we're not in particular talking about the Hebrew people. We're talking about people in particular from afar. Yahweh have called me from the womb. Now, this is very important because some will feel that this is Isaiah talking about himself. This would be for some that God is talking about the family of the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that are physical descendants. And we need to deal with that. And how will we begin to deal with who is he talking about? That's very important in looking at a scripture. Who, what, when, where, and why. And it says, the Lord has called me from the womb. Well, we've known of God calling someone from the womb. I don't have to read it. In Jeremiah, God said he called Jeremiah from the womb and ordained him, correct? I know he did. Paul said when God separated him from his mother's womb, God was pleased with that. But if we look at this passage before Paul started to talk, before Jeremiah was born, this scripture moves on to say, he called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother has he made mention of my name. Who else in the scripture could fit that? Who else in the scripture could be talked about coming from the mother? Well, for these people, if they were even closely thinking about what had transpired before in the scripture, especially for Moses, listen what the word of God says in Genesis 3 and 15. It says,
and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel.
I'm going to make the case that from the bowels of the mother, he could have said from his father. It didn't say that. This is making a point that this has something to do with a mother and a son. Isaiah 7 and 14, notice when we were in Isaiah, we were in the 7th chapter and the 14th verse, there was a prophecy given. What was that prophecy given since you're in my notes? Isaiah 7 and 14, read for
and
me.
And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Yeshua, for he shall save his people from their sins.
She's reading from my Matthew chapter 1 and 21 instead of my Isaiah 7 and 14. We're good. It's the same Bible. So from the bowels of the womb, I would submit to you that God had given Yeshua, Jesus, a name, and he gave it to Joseph, because Joseph was minded to put her away privately. And from the bowels, not when we think of bowels, we think of what it has come when we're thinking about our excrement parts. But we're talking about the matrix. We're talking about the inward parts. And from the bowels of my mother, you have made mention of my name so much so that my mother wasn't put away privately. Now we can go back to Isaiah 7 and 14. Because he's going to deal with what was in Matthew 1:21. We're good. Keep reading.
Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel.
It's important that we understand that his name called Emmanuel does not mean that people walked around and were saying, Emmanuel! Emmanuel! Come home! Come and eat! It's time to eat! No. When it said it's going to be called Emmanuel, that child being in the midst, that child coming from the virgin, that child coming from the line of Jacob and Isaac and Abraham, that child being the sign would be called Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in Micah is going to tell you where this child is going to be born. And when she reads that, we're going to tie all of this together. Read it for me, precious.
But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel.
If I were to read all of the scriptures pertaining to that, Matthew would show that this was a fulfillment when Jesus was born of that. The point that I'm making here is that I believe when he's talking about his servant coming from the bowels of his mother, and that you made mention of him by name, I'm not going to go around and just call people by name, and when my son comes, I won't give him that same kind of designation. Now, somebody say, Tim, it didn't have to be that way. True, but this is what is. Jeremiah was called by name. Paul said it was separating him from his mother's womb. And I'm just saying, not going through everybody in the Bible, but this one was called by name, and this one was born from a woman, not a man. Move on down to verse 2 as we talk about the one that the Lord has called by name, please.
And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and now, made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me.
Now this one, I'm going to say, if what I'm seeing is true about this one that's coming from the bowels or the loins of his mother, is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that Hebrews 4 and 12, those that have read the scripture before, says the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, this person has the ability to deal with issues and separate truth from error, light from darkness, and to be a servant in the hand of God Almighty. Not just a servant, but one that is able to wage warfare. This servant, the one that God is calling upon, is a sword that is hidden from mankind. If you will, I want you to go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 1 and 6. I want you to read from there while I read from Revelation 1 and 16. To let us see that this one that is talked about is going to still have that sword. And the book of the Revelation 1 and 16 says, and he had in his right hand 7 stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. Now, this does not prove that the servant that I'm talking about here is the Lord Jesus Christ. But as we move on from 49, 50 to 53, we're going to see that this same servant is the one that's going to take away the sins of the world. This same servant is the one that's going to put Israel in the position to serve God, as well as the isles that are being talked about here. And if we don't pay attention to this, it may all of a sudden you say, oh, in Isaiah 53, that looks like it's talking about Jesus. But I'll be able to show you that there are people that feel that this is talking about the nation of Israel and not the Lord. Well, we'll get to that when we get to it. What does the word of God show in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 6 through 10, please?
Then said I, oh, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But Yahweh said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith Yahweh. Then Yahweh put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And Yahweh said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth.
Let me work and let us see what we're going with this. The servant of the Lord is to have God's word in his mouth. He is to be like a living sword to the nation. And I'm submitting to you that we see that the Bible said the word of God is quick, powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword. It separates. And sometimes separation means even separate life from death. It separate good from evil. And then we see in Revelation 1 and 16, the Lord Jesus is prepared for war with the sword coming out of his mouth. But I want us to see that even his prophets, way back during the time of Jeremiah, the Bible says, I have put my word in your mouth. If you're going to be the servant of God, you must have God's word in your mouth, which is a living sword to do God's will in the earth. What does he do after what does he tell him that word is for in verse 10 that's in his mouth, precious? Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 10. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. Jeremiah, I didn't give you a gun. I didn't give you a shovel. But what I did give you was my word. Jeremiah, you are my servant to do these things with my word. I submit to you that when we're looking in this book of Isaiah here, and he says, you have made my mouth like a sharp sword, this is not just to give out words, this is to accomplish something. And I would submit to you that one of the problems that we have had up until now is that the children of Israel, those that were supposed to be the servant of God, has failed. And God is showing that I'm going to have someone that will not fail me in doing what I need to do. Did you go to Hosea 6 and 5, or do I need to go there? Hosea 6 and 5. I just wanted one more illustration of one of God's people whose words were like a sword in their Lord, and God's word in his mouth was like a sword. Hosea 6:5 says, therefore, I have hewed them by the prophets. I have slain them by the words of my mouth. And thy judgments are as light that goeth forth. I submit to you that when we look in the book of the Revelation and we see the Lord Jesus Christ got a sword coming out of his mouth, or his words are like a two-edged sword, this is going back on the motif of the prophets. He don't have a sword coming out of his mouth, a sword that you're going to wield back up. It's his word. This is the true servant of the Lord. And the true servant of the Lord, words are like a sword. Most of us don't care anything about God's word, and we think God's word are just something that maybe if you feel like it, we'd read it. We might pay attention to it. But I submit to you that the servant of the Lord is just like a person that's carrying a sword for God. And it says, and in the shadow of his hand, I'm in verse 2 of Isaiah 49. It says, and in the shadow of his hand he has hid me. He has made me a polished shaft, an arrow. And in his quiver has he hid me. He's made my mouth like a sword. He's made me like a polished shaft. And one of the things that was really, when I was reading, I looked and I felt this. I felt that Isaiah and God, well, God and Isaiah was building off of a motif that he had done before, how God was going to deal with his enemies and bring his righteousness to the nation. Let's go back to the book of Judges, chapter 3, verse 12. And those that were with us when we went through the book of Judges, I won't go through it as in detail as we did before, but let's look at how that hidden sword will do. Are you there, Ann?
And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Yahweh.
Now we realize that as we're talking about the children of God being the servant of God, that they have failed him. God's servant was blind. God's servant was wretched. God's servant could not do his will. And yet we're talking about a servant now who's separated from the womb, whose word is like a sword. So it's the same situation going on here, and God is bringing a deliverance that he's talking about separated from the womb. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and God brought the king of Moab against them. Read it, precious.
And the Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel, because they had done evil in the sight of Yahweh. And he gathered unto him the children of Ammon and Amalek, and went and smote Israel, and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. But when the children of Israel cried unto Yahweh, Yahweh raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite.
We could call that word a deliverer, a savior, a judge. Go ahead, precious.
A man left-handed. And by him, the children of Israel sent a present unto Eglon, the king of Moab.
And so they send a present. Sending a present is something that you would do if someone's over you. You do homage, you give presents, you do tribute. So they send a present to oh my God. They sent a present to Eglon, king of Moab. Please read that what he had in it, what Ehud made.
But Ehud made him a dagger.
Now, I don't know why the authorized version called it a dagger, but the same word is a sword. So Ehud made a dagger or a sword. Please read.
Which had two edges.
Two edges. He made a two-edged sword. Go ahead.
Of a cubit length.
About 18 inches.
And he did gird it under his garment upon his right thigh.
He had a hidden sword. God's servant had a hidden sword. So in actuality, we can say that God had a hidden sword that he was sending to the one that was over the children of Israel for 18 years, had him ruling over them. But when the children of Israel cried out, God is going to send a deliverer. I want us to understand that there's going to come a time, according to this passage, God's going to send his servant, a deliverer, whose word is just like a sword, but he's hidden. You don't even know who he is. You don't even see him. And I said, oh my God, look at the pattern in the scripture that they could have looked at and got some information from. If they didn't, I am. Please read.
I'm still reading.
Yeah, go ahead and 16.
I'm sorry,
that's true. But Ehud made a dagger which had two edges, a cubit in length. And he girded under his raiment on his right side. And he brought the prisoner to king. He brought the prisoner to Eglon, king of Moab. And Eglon was a very fat man. And when he went, and when he had made an end to offer the present, he sent away the people that bear the present. But he himself turned again from the quarries, those rock statues which were by Gilgal, and said, I have a secret errand unto thee, O king, who said, keep silence. And all that stood by him, it went out from him. And Ehud went unto him, and he was sitting in the summer parlor. And when he himself was alone, Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he arose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. He took the hidden sword, and he's going to use the hidden sword to defeat the enemy of God, to deliver his people. His servant is doing that. I don't think that we ought to look at that and just say, this is what Ehud did. We ought to have God's word. It ought to be hidden in our heart. We ought to be able to use God's word to defeat ungodliness and all of the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but are mighty through God, to pulling down strongholds, that we can cast down every high thing and every imagination that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. This man, in a physical sense, put his left hand, took the sword from his right thigh, thrust it into his belly, and the Bible said, and the haft went in after the blade, and the fat closed up on the blade, so that he could even draw it out of his belly. He was that fat. And the dirt came out. And when I was about 17 and I read that, I laughed. It's still funny. It says that the dirt came out. Then Ehud went through the door, or through the porch, the doors of the parlor, and locked them. And when he was gone, his servants came. And pretty much what happened is they went from there, and they got victory, and they were delivered from those people. Here, the point that I wanted us to see is that he said his servant is hidden. Notice in verse 2, he has made my mouth like a sharp sword, and in the shadow of his hand he hid me, made me a polished shaft, and in his quiver has he hid me. I'm hidden, but I got stuff that I'm doing for the Lord, and I thought that it would be great. But when we talk about him being hid, there's another time, and I won't read this one, when the children of God was under the construction, not the construction, the domination of the Midianites. God raised up one named Gideon. Gideon was afraid. The men that were with Gideon was afraid. God allowed 300 people to be with Gideon. And the Lord gave Gideon some instruction that if you're scared, you can go up, you can do such and such. And God allowed Gideon to hear some men talking. And when the men finally was talking about what was going on, he said, it's none other but the sword of the Lord and Gideon. And when they went to war and they had the lights and broke the pitcher, that's what they called out. When this picture of a hidden sword of the Lord, that is something of power. That is something that should have given encouragement to their heart. And this is who the Lord Jesus is. And if we're really in him, we should be the same kind of way. Bless his everlasting name. And then the Bible says in verse 3 in Isaiah, I'm back in Isaiah chapter 3. Chapter 49, verse 3. And it says, and he said unto me, thou art my servant. Well, we've gone through some things before, and some, again, feel like this is Isaiah talking about himself. Some feel like it's Israel. I'm saying that it's the Lord Jesus prophesied before. Listen to what we see about the servant for those that feel like this is particularly Israel, Israel the nation. I submit to you that we are supposed to be the servant of God. They were supposed to be the servant of God. They were supposed to be like a sword hidden in God's hand to do what was necessary to the nations, to cut out wickedness, to cut out idolatry, and to bring people captive under God, under his rule, but they didn't. And we feel like we're the people of God, the servant of God. However, it doesn't seem like we want to have God's word, his sword. We all seem like we want to just sing kumbaya with people. But God's word comes not to bring peace on the land, but to bring a sword. That's what the Bible said. To separate. That's what holiness is. Listen to what it says in the word of God, Isaiah 42 and 1. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, and whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He will not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoking flax he shall not quench. We've read that. We've gone through and shown that was the Lord before. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. In 49 and 1, we're talking about the isles and the coastland. But listen to what's going on here in 42 verse 5. Thus saith God, the Lord, that created the heavens and stretched them out. Move them from one place to another. Stretch them out in such a way that more than likely was a fast-moving thing when he stretched it. Not just that it's there, compacted, but I got a way I want it to look. I got a design for it to look. I stretch it out. Now it's going to look like I want it to look. And I did this. It didn't take me 1,155 million years to do this. I stretched out the heaven, and I did it when I wanted to. Then I spread forth the earth so that it would be like I wanted to do, how I wanted it to be. And that which come out of it, the plants, the rocks, the gold, the silver, etc., and give breath to the people on it and spirit to them that walk therein. It says, I have called thee in righteousness. I will hold thine hand. I will give thee as a covenant to the people, a light for the Gentiles, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring the prisoners out of prison, and them that sat in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I will not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. This is the ideal servant of the Lord, and we have seen as we've studied how this has been applied to the Lord Jesus. But when we're in chapter 49, verse 1, when it says the Lord has called me from the womb out of the bowels of thy mother, I say I believe that this is the Lord Jesus. Others say that the servant of the Lord can be Isaiah, but that's where most people we pronounce the name. Or Israel, the nation. I submit to you that the servant of the Lord is the individual Lord Jesus Christ. And let me show you how that the Lord has shown that I can take out of one man and make him representative of the whole nation. In Numbers chapter 12, Miriam and Aaron got upset because Moses had married an Ethiopian woman. And God did not particularly like it. The first thing that I want to do in Numbers chapter 12 and 1 is show that Moses is called the servant of the Lord. Then I'm going to go to Exodus 32 and show how God will take one man and make him a representation of the whole nation. In Numbers 12 and 1, it says that Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married. Well, he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, "Hath God indeed spoken by Moses only? Has he not spoken also by us?" And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very weak, very meek, not weak, above all the men that were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Miriam, "Come out, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation." And they came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of a cloud and stood before the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron, and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. This is what God says. Hear now my words. What's going on here? God is allowing these particular people to understand what's going on, and I'm getting ready to talk, and I'm getting ready to show you how I feel about it. Okay? Verse 6, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. Verse 7, my servant Moses. Notice this, Moses is the servant of the Lord. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all my house. I will speak with him mouth to mouth, even apparently, not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord he shall behold. Wherefore were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Jeremiah got his strength to tear down, to root up, to build, and to plant when God gave him his words. I submit to you, Moses is getting God's word mouth to mouth, not in dark speeches. So now we can see that God has allowed Moses to be considered or is called the servant of the Lord. Now notice what I'm reading in Isaiah 49:3, and he said unto thee, said unto me, thou art my servant. How does God deal with his servant? I speak to my servant. I give my servant my word. My servant has a word. My servant, his word is like a sword. It is the build. It is the tear down. It is the not just comfort. The comfort come when God brings his judgment on wicked situations and straighten them out. Again, in Exodus chapter 32:9-10, I'm going to show, at least I'm going to endeavor to show, that God can take one particular person and make them a representation of them all. The children of Israel had sinned against God, made a golden calf with Aaron, and said that that thing had brought them up out of the land of Egypt. I was going to start at verse 9. I just want you to just see what they did in verse 8. God is talking and he says, they have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them and have made a molten calf. And they have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And Yahweh said to Moses, this is his servant, I have seen this people. Behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them. Listen to this, and I will make of thee a great nation. We have a pattern here. We have a picture here that shows that God has the ability out of one servant of God that has my word, just like a hidden sword, I can take that one person and I can get rid of everyone else and let this one servant be my representative in the land, and then I can make others become representatives just like that. A powerful thing to be able to see, because I'm saying that the servant of the Lord is going to be encapsulated in one person, and in order for the individual to be a servant of the Lord, he will have to be a part of that one, just like when God said, I can make you, Moses, you are my servant. I can make you the head of a nation where all of the people that will be my servant will have to come through you. And this is what God has done in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said unto me, thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. I would submit to you that if you look at the first part of this first of this chapter, listen, O isles, listen, O coastlands, hearken to me, people from afar. The Lord has called me from the womb. And when it says the Lord has called me from the womb, what is going on here? He is saying that there's going to be something for the islands, for the coastlands, and those that were in prison, those that were bondage. I've got someone that has my word that's able to go out and fight, and I am going to have my service lifted up, And for those that feel like this is just totally Israel, listen to what the writer of the book of Galatians says about that. In Galatians chapter 6, verse 15, when Paul has talked about those, and if you really go through chapter 4, you'll see where it talks about the barren, and we'll probably deal with that on Saturday, on Sabbath, where we'll develop this more. But I wanted to give us this great, I think, introduction into Christ as being the servant of the Lord and why, or how I believe it's developed in the scripture. In Galatians 6 and 15 it says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature." Now remember, when we talk about circumcision and uncircumcision, we're dealing with Genesis chapter 17, where all of the children of Israel physically, the men, were supposed to be circumcised. So now when he's talking about that, he is talking about ethnically Israel. So now he says, what's important is a new creature. Verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule," the new creature, "peace be on them, and mercy upon the Israel of God." Notice this now. Upon the Israel of God. The Israel of God is not going to be one that is going to be of circumcision nor uncircumcision. The Israel of God are those that walk upon the rule of being a new creature. How does an individual get to fulfill that in being a new creature? Well, those that already know the scripture, we know that the same writer, when he talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, he starts with this: "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." But we know this, but let's move a little back to see how an individual is in Christ and that thing works for him. In the 14th verse of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not live henceforth to themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." In other words, if Christ died for you, if you're going to be Christ, he died for you. You should not live for yourself. You should live for him. And if you're going to live for him, you're going to be a servant of God, because he's a servant of God. And if you're going to be in him, he's going to be the one that you model yourself after. And therefore, the Israel of God will be able to be the servant of God, carrying the sword of God, and being the servant of God to this world. Read some more, Tim. Verse 16, "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more." In other words, we're dealing with the spiritual nature. Not that he doesn't have a body, but we are talking about knowing him after the spirit, because a lot of people saw him after the flesh and didn't follow. They didn't hear his words. They didn't believe his word. They put him to death. So Paul says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," the one that was came from the womb, the one that was named before he was born, the one that was hidden as a shaft that they didn't esteem, "if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given us a ministry of reconciliation." You want to be the servant of God? If you want to be the servant of God, you're going to have that. You're going to be the same kind of way that he was, a hidden shaft or a hidden arrow, to build, to plant, to tear down, whatever. Somebody said, "I don't know how you build with a sword." You're building lives. When Nehemiah built the wall, he built and he had a sword on his hand, didn't he? And a sword and a trowel. He had God's word and he had a weapon. Listen to what he says, verse 19, "to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses upon them, and have committed unto us the word of reconciliation. The sword comes out of his mouth. The word of God is quick and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. The word of God is the thing that tears down that which is wrong. The word of God is what builds up that which is right. The word of God is just like a dagger that Ehud had. It can go and do God's word to deliver people that are captive. The word of God is the very one that came in the flesh. Now, if we're going to say that we are the servant of God, we're supposed to have a word of reconciliation. And reconciliation does not come by just giving sweet, encouraging words. It comes by saying what God has said, what God is supposed to put in our mouth through his word. And when there's sin and ungodliness and wickedness, we're supposed to speak and put God's sword on the thing and let God whittle down what he needs. Let God move what he's supposed to move, and then he'll build. The Bible says, now we then are ambassadors for Christ, servants, ambassadors, one that goes out and let people know what the kingdom is about. For Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he has made him to be sin for us, a representative who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To go back, recap, and encapsulate, God has a servant. Listen, O isles, Gentiles, hearken ye people from afar. God's called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother, he made mention of my name. I'm somebody. I'm the fulfillment of that, the woman having a seed. I'm the fulfillment of that, that which was going to come forth and going to be a sign to Israel. I'm the fulfillment of that that came from Bethlehem. I'm the fulfillment of being the Savior of the world that was prophesied to my mother. Do you want to be the fulfillment of what God has? Do you want to be the servant of God? Let's look at our pattern. He has made my mouth like a sharp sword. I'm not neutral. It's like a sharp sword. And he has hid me in the shadow of his hand. He's hid me. He made me a polished shaft. In his quiver, he has hid me. We're going to be the servant of the Lord. How dare we try to do it any way differently than he did? And he said, thou art my servant. God's servant is shown throughout the scripture as one that hears from God. God's servant is one that gets God's word. And God has even shown through Moses, I can take my one servant and let him be a representative of every servant that I need, and every servant can come through him. That's what he told Moses. I'll make a nation from you. I'll keep my word. You'll be my servant, and I do that. But then he says, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. The Israel that put the Lord to death, talking about national. The Israel that said that the Messiah never came. I'm talking about national. Israel that was put to death in 70 AD, all except for the remnant. Let's make sure we get that clear. All that except for the remnant were not truly the Israel of God, according to Romans chapter 2. One is not a Jew, there's just one outwardly. One is one inwardly, whose praise is not of man, but of God. Romans 2 and 28. God will be glorified in Israel, one that prevails with God, one that's a prince with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, the servant, the hidden sword, has made us to be the same kind of thing for him. The remnant will be in him, as well as the isles and the coastlands. I think if we look at that and see the servant in this light, then maybe we'll start thinking about being a servant instead of, I'm just saved. I just go to church. I just do Bible study. If you look and you see that he's made me a sword and a quiver, those are war terms. Those are things that are used to build, to plant, to cut. You go down there and you want to find something to eat, you cut it down, you can go back and cook it. This is for production. to be the servant of the Lord, to be the sword of the Lord. I don't want to go to my grave and all I can remember is the sword of the Lord in Gideon, or the sword of Ehud, or the sword of David, or the sword of God's cherubim, or the sword God wet in his glittering sword, or even Nebuchadnezzar could be the sword of the Lord, or the Assyrians could be the sword of the Lord. But when it comes to me, Lord, I don't want to be the sword of the Lord. That's too violent. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the sword of the Lord. He's hidden, but he also is the servant. He builds, he plants, and he makes it where we all can be his servant. If that's what we want to do, we might need to take a look at how this servant of the Lord operates and decide we want his sword of his word in our mouth and learn to use it according to his will. If we do that, we won't be the blind servant, the dumb servant, the unproductive servant. That's my prayer, that I will be that way. Hopefully, I've touched somebody's mind to just say, you know, I never thought about it this way, but the Bible is full of it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for letting us just see that you have a lot of stuff in your word that really shows us what you want from us in our character. That we're not supposed to lay down. We are supposed to be more than conquerors. We are supposed to bring light to the world. We are supposed to separate. We are supposed to be those just like your son, a servant. And he said, I did not come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword, mother against daughter and father against son, and that a man's enemies would be there of his own household, not because we want to stir up confusion, but we want to stir up righteousness. We want to be your servant and be used to your glory. Help us, I pray in the blessed name of your holy child, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen and amen and even so. Amen.